Take your Bibles and turn to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Joel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In the next 3 weeks, I'll be departing from the book of Joel, and then we'll come back to it sometime in November. And so be read up on it by that time, okay? And so Joel chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14 is our text. And then we read this. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Now shall we pray. Father, we do want to rightly divide your word this morning, speaking the truth as it is to men as they are, yet speaking the truth in love as you would have us to do. Lord, we realize that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, the local church, that souls may be brought into this place and learn the way of righteousness and holiness. And Lord, I cry out now for the local churches of America to turn back to you, to turn back to righteousness, and walk in the ways that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, if we have someone in the auditorium today who does not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today be the very day they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We'd ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we preached the first half of this message last week, and we looked at the instruction here. The priests are told to lament and howl. They're the Lord's ministers. They should set the example. They're to howl and wail, ye ministers of the altar. Be in heaviness for your own sins, because you affect the nation who preach the word of God. How for the sins of a nation that is so steeped in sin? God is making the priest, or you might say the preachers of Israel, personally responsible for the way it has slid in its walk with God. Understand, Israel, though it had a king, was under the government designed by God. Ye ministers of God should be in sackcloth, because God is judging his house. And we find a New Testament equivalent in 1 Peter 4:7, where he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. However, the rest of that verse says, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? That New Testament admonition, we see the example of it here in Joel. As God begins to judge, he's judging the people of God first. We talk about America and its various freedoms, but understand, the people of God that want to live holy and righteously in this present world, that have been so free of government persecution, may soon see that come to an end. People would laugh, people would scoff at that very idea. Not in America. But don't be so sure. I believe that we're at the same place which God spoke of to Israel before they went to the Babylonian captivity. Some had already been taken into captivity. Still others were left in Jerusalem. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31, God says this, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." God looked for a man. And again, I must point the finger at myself first and ask the question. Do we even have a preacher today that exists that can be that man among us that stands in the gap and says, "No, I won't surrender. I'm going to stand." It's important for us to make all who come in contact with us to feel that Jesus Christ is first and foremost with us. We can dress in nice suits and we can look like the modest and righteous Christian that we ought to in our dress. And we should. We should dress appropriately for our God. But we must take stock of our soul. You see, the clothes may only be a cover for an inner bankruptcy. Our religious clothing, our walk in this life, our claims, our profession may only be clothes that really hide an inner bankruptcy. We must fast in the Spirit. If we do not fast in the Spirit, fasting in the body is of little value. True repentance is always accompanied by a change of heart. It's a change of life. Sorrow within will result in reformation without, if it's a true godly sorrow. You say, "But Pastor, what is a fast within? What is a fast in spirit?" It is abstaining and consciously abstaining from the fleshly desires that men call, well, they're not evil desires. They're fine desires. Not sinful. Yet they remain of the flesh. Money, science, technology. Let me give you an example of technology. I was trying to get in touch with a pastor. He's about 40-something. Been in the ministry 15, 20 years, I think. But I was trying to get in touch with him. Left messages, called him. Did that over about a 2 or 3 week period. No answer. I texted him. Within 30 seconds, he replied. And I use that, not to say that of him, but use that as an example of we're so caught up in technology today in our churches that the Holy Spirit can't make His way in because you don't have a Holy Spirit app on your phone. We see it in fashion. It may be literature. Those are dead things that lack the power to sympathize and to soothe and to strengthen us when, as our text points out, our life has a flood of stress, of sorrow, and of extreme suffering. Politics, pleasure, money, literature, technology, and science will not bring peace. It will fail in the hour of devastation to provide peace. Those things will offer no hope in the soul. And we find in our text, God held the priests, the pastors, first responsible. As pastors, we have a responsibility to be the first responders. And that's where we left off last week. And you'll notice the instruction again from God, gird yourselves and lament. And you see in the verse 13 of our text that the plural is used of these men. It will not be one preacher. Yourselves, the priest and the ministers are all plural. And since the sin of the nation is so public, since the sin of the local churches are so public, God's judgment will be public. And furthermore, repentance will need to be public. This is one of those times you will not be able to stand back there and say, "Oh, I'll just take care of it back here." No, God won't recognize it, taking care of it back there. It'll have to be something of the heart. You see, God is not looking today for secret agent Christians. Today He's looking for men and women that'll stand on the front lines where the battle rages most and take that stand for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand, He calls us to stand for Him. Gird yourself. You see, the priests in our text could not perform their function. They had failed by loving the world so much that they lost their testimony for righteousness. The Lord has removed the things they need for a sacrifice. Now the world must see a difference in these men. And let me tell you something, the difference in these preachers, when the world comes into, when there is a national disaster, when there is a national emergency, the world does not need to see a preacher with an open shirt, a big medallion, and a tattoo. He doesn't need to see a man standing in the pulpit with a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops and Bermuda shorts. They need to see somebody that has respect and awe of a holy God and allows that holy God to possess his life and govern his life. In other words, when people are, this world sees they're in a fix, they need to see that we are of God and that we are not like them. Lament how, he says. The world needs to see that we are contrite over our sin. We need to be brokenhearted. The preachers need to be brokenhearted that now so many places you go, the church is a rock and roll concert. Or it's some kind of a philosophy being taught that fits right in, whether it's with Far Eastern mysticism, Catholicism, or what have you. We are to be men of the book, and that's why we are to preach the book. That is the Word of God. That's what we're told to do. Lament and how. Be contrite over sin. We need to take a public stand and quit worrying about what people think. You know what I've heard over the years is, you got to be careful. You might chase them away. If people are headed to hell and there's nothing stopping them, where can we chase them any further than hell? Somebody better chase them and catch them. Because we have a world, we have a country, we have a community that's on one of the speed bullet trains that's on the fast pace for hell. The throttle is wide open. And it's time that we stand in the gap and we make up the hedge. The priests, we're told, could not perform their function. As men of God, they had corrupted the worship. They made it user-friendly. We say technology hasn't affected our worship. We say user-friendly instead of God-friendly. Corrupted vessels are not instruments for revival. They never have been. They never will be. That is why we read in verse 5, he says, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." See, the drunkards, the social drinkers, oh boy, they just lived it. And they said, "We've got liberty to do this." And all of a sudden, everything's cut off. He says, "Isn't it time for you to wake up? Awake! Now it's time to awake." They've gone on so long with no rebuke. We must see that they sleep when they should be awake. our indifference as Christians, particularly preachers, has so intoxicated the hearts of God's people that we're asleep at the time of the greatest need in our country. Elijah offered, after a 3.5-year famine, an animal, and even poured all kinds of water on it. And you think about that. 3.5 years it hadn't rained. An acceptable animal for a sacrifice and that much water poured on the sacrifice. That's after 3.5 years. These people have nothing within just a few days. The difference is that Elijah walked with God. That was the difference. He walked with God. God provides for the pure in heart and allows them to see God. You see, dressed in sackcloth and ashes, that will not allow them to hobnob and impress men. God is making it clear that it's not just your attendance. It's not just ritual. It's not just a big event. No, it goes far beyond all of that. He's concerned with the heart of the people. We cannot be first responders for God and be an instrument that God uses for salvation when disasters hits a nation or a church or a home until there's a total repentance in our hearts. Totally admitting our indifference. And getting right with God. Again, our text. What God is telling them to do is more than just a religious move. Some kind of a status move. It is a humbling themselves before Almighty God. It's indicating coming back to Christ. God's men are called to lead His people in national disasters, humbling themselves, praying and fasting and watching and confessing of sin. And what the preachers have corrupted or allowed to be corrupted for the use of worship needs to be confessed. This is what God is calling on the priest 2,800 years ago to do. Isn't it interesting? The priests 2,800 years ago were trying to be user-friendly, and we think it's something new today. Satan's tactics gather new names, but they don't change. And just like he was able to deceive so many of the children of Israel back in that day, he's deceiving so many of those people called themselves by his name today. And it still continues. It continues. The preacher must be the first responder. He's not one who's going to condemn anyone who says that this disaster might be the judgment of God. Now, there are preachers that have done that over the last few years, and every time they do, someone yells, and they put their tail between their legs and run off into the corner. It's time to stand up and say something and stick with it. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Stick with that which is right. The preacher must stand. If we are truly sorry for our sins, there's something that we're not considering. If we are truly sorry for our sins, we're going to be most angry with ourselves. It's easy to get angry about the abortion clinics. It's easy to get angry with the homosexual marriage. It's easy to get upset about that filthy sin. But why aren't we angry with our filthy sin? Because our filthy sin hasn't had the power to stop those things. And so we need to work on the heart, because our own sin is an offense to our holy God. In James 3:1, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, that is, many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." There is an admonition to preachers. Watch out. He says, watch in Hebrews 13, "Remember them that have the rule over you. Who are they that have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, because their judgment is going to be harder." He says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Do you realize, as a preacher, I've got to report to God when I stand before Him as to whether or not I preached His truth and did not water it down. And folks, it doesn't matter if 99% of you, if not 100% of you, are upset with me and don't like it. If it's what God wants, I have to do it. And if it's in His Word, I have to do it. It's that simple. Preachers need to be the first responders to the tragedy of the genocide of morals in our country, and especially in our churches. And as the first responders for our Lord, we must first recognize the calamity is from the hand of God. And secondly, we must reach out to the closest individuals, which begins first in our own local churches. People must see that the preachers are ready to lead us back to paths of holiness and righteousness. And then we must thirdly ring out a call to inward change. So what do I mean by inward change? Psalm 51:17 gives it, is a Bible answer. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a heart that is just bruised, thou wilt not despise. God will not despise that. That's what He wants. This begins with the pastor and the preachers. They must not think about and worry about their sincerity being judged by anybody aside from God, because God sees the heart. That is still the most amazing thing to me in the world, that God loves me when He can see my heart. If we don't turn to the Lord with a broken, contrite heart, then all we have is despair for the situation in our country. Instead, there needs to be a change of will to His will. It's an acceptance that the judgment of God is righteous and just. Therefore, I'm turning my whole heart as a God-called preacher. And then as an act of faith, I know that a broken spirit in a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Don't miss, this judgment is born of the grace of God. Because although the judgment is terrible, the judgment of the locusts, it's been so terrible, the food is gone. The land is destroyed, but the people are still alive. There's a chance to get right with God, because God is a God of miracles. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. That's why if you are an addict of some kind, that's why if you're in some type of a perversion today, God can save you. And what God has cleansed, you don't call it common or unclean. God can change your life. He can do a great work. He can save your soul. That's the grace of God. You see, Calvary did not birth grace. Instead, the grace of God birthed Calvary. And our sin was paid for at that time. We're to be first responders to the disasters. We're to be the first repenters as a result. We must be the example. We have, again, I think Bible examples are the best examples. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 through 9, Phinehas acted in God's behalf. Listen as I read. "Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. God was judging Israel. A plague was upon them. The people had gathered around the tabernacle there to pray. And here's this guy comes walking in with a Midianitish woman claiming his liberty. He does it in your face, Moses, and walks right by Moses. And he goes into his tent with this woman. He says, I've got liberty. And again, he's one of those individuals who states his licentiousness in front of him, turning the grace of God into licentiousness. But Phinehas had a heart for God. And the very last verse there, verse 9 of Numbers 29, it says this, and those that died in the plague were 20,400. Now you think about this. 24,000 people have already died for this attitude of sin. And this guy comes plotting in front of them. Phinehas takes the javelin. He goes in there and runs them both through. Kills them both right there. Now we don't do that today because that was a government that was under God. That was God's design. That was the right thing to do. We don't do it that today, but we do today stay God's hand of judgment by repentance. And we do that by leading a world to repentance, letting them know, as John the Baptist did, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. We've got to tell the truth. Fasting is not an end in and of itself, as we've told you. But it is a means that is conducive to an end. That end being humiliation and brokenness for sin with a goal of pardon and a restoration in our relationship with God. And it's up to we men who preach the Word of God to awaken the conscience of the people of God to repentance by repenting ourselves. And if we'll do that as verse 13, then verse 14 says, call the fast. We must call a solemn assembly because sin has a terrible effect. You don't think sin has an effect? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. How many sins did Adam and Eve have to commit before death passed upon all men? Just one. Just one. Just one. And death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's final complete separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But he didn't say for the wages of a great big sin. He didn't say for the wages of, oh, so many sins you've committed, now you've passed the red lines they're talking about today. Listen, you passed that red line with the first sin. For the wages of sin is death, but oh, what a loving God we have because He doesn't leave us there. What we've earned is to go to hell, but the gift, not what we earn, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be saved because God loves you. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Calamity in Israel's day proved, well, it's not that bad attitude to be totally 100% wrong. It was that bad. And one day, before the white throne judgment of God, they're going to say, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And that's where they'll be forever and ever. It was that bad. It was that bad. Story told of two men. They were very good friends. They were drinking buddies. But the time was during the World War II era. One day, one of them went to church, and there was a friend was there, and he says, "Man, I didn't know you go to church." He says, "Well, I don't." He says, "This is the first time I've been." He says, "Well, what are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I have a son fighting in that war over there, and I thought it was time to come to church." See, he lived in a day when men knew that they're going to get right with God, they need a place to go. In national emergencies and disasters, people do not need to go to a church with nightclub music. People on the platform called worship leaders, dressed in R-rated dress. What a blasphemy that is to God's name, to God's person, and to God's being. And they're up there doing that. We don't need that. We're never going to get God's help that way. They need a pure, loving people who have power with God. It's a solemn assembly. Too many prayer meetings for revival last less than 30 minutes, followed by 2 hours of food and games and other festivities. That's not going to bring a country to repentance. I've talked to many people in hospitals that were on their deathbeds. And I know they had an interest in something. Maybe it was in sports. Maybe it was in something else. And when you start talking about those things no longer interest them. It's just the tragedy is the major issues of life now is what it should have been all along. As first repenters, we must set the example in repentance. First repenters are quick to call for a sorrow for sin. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the first step. Submit yourself. That's your will, everything, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's step 2. You can't resist the devil if you don't submit to God. And step 3, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That's a law of God forever. Step number 4, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's the outward things, the things of the flesh. And purify your heart, ye double-minded. Don't try to play both sides of the street. God does see the heart. Step 6, be afflicted and mourn and weep because of sins, offense to a holy God. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Step 8 says, humble yourselves. In the sight of the Holy Lord, inside the Lord, He'll lift you up. Because it's not about yourself, it's about the Lord that needs to be exalted. And then He says, step 9, speak not evil one of another. And that's God's word. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? See, that's the key to revival. First responders are first repenters. First repenters are quick to call for a sorrow and a turning from sin, but a turning to God. And then we're first to call an assembly. You'll notice in verse 14, the elders are first called. That means not only we preachers, but that also means we senior citizens. Should be at the altar first and continually. Continually. Not just once, continually. But you know what? That'll be a farce if you're not broken for the sins of this nation in the direction of so many churches. I've met people that are broken because they've seen their sons, their daughters, their grandsons, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren now being affected by the worldly church today. And they go to that world church and it soothes their mind. Well, hey, they're talking about Jesus. And we feel so good. And their lives are sinful. Their lives are messed up. Their lives are broken. Why? Because they don't know the holy Jesus of the Bible. They're preaching another Jesus under the name of our Jesus Christ. That's why they don't want you to have Bibles. They'll say, we'll put it up there. Then they'll put up there a version that's a perversion. So you don't look at the Bible. It's time that we get back right with God in this country. It is time that as seniors we leave. And then he says, call all the people. But what's interesting, he says, call them to the house of God. Don't be afraid to publicly repent and pray for God's grace and God's mercy. First repenters know this, that if we come to God with a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit, that He will hear. He will hear. And He will restore. Every time. Every time. How can unsaved people want to be saved if we're not wanting to be right with God? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But my friend, they're not going to come to repentance if God's people won't repent. Yet, if you're here, did you just listen to the verse I said? He's not willing that any should perish, go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save your soul. You say, well, you don't understand, preacher. I know I don't understand, but I don't have to. I just got to take God at His word, just like you. He would have all men to be saved, He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He'll save you if you'll come to Him. Oh, won't you come to Him today? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're going to sing that there's room at the cross, and there is. There's not one person outside of that. And so, Father, I pray that those that are unsaved, those that raise their hand that I'm not sure I'm saved, I pray that they'd come and receive Christ as Savior today. I pray for Christians, Lord. I pray that we'll have a heart of repentance. Lord, I just want to publicly say here right now that I want to be what You want me to be, and I want the good hand of the Lord upon me to preach the power of God and the Word of God as it is to men as they are, to speak the truth in love. Help me, Lord, and I pray now for the same for our people, that we'll have a heart that is burdened, concerned for our own people, that's concerned for our families and for our community and for this country. And we can be an example to others of the way of righteousness in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.